Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Would you please pray with me? Father, we do rejoice this morning that all of your promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And we recall his promise right before he went to the cross to send to us the Holy Spirit, who would lead us and guide us into all truth. And so we ask for your Spirit to come as we open up the pages of this scripture. May we, by his work, see Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And may we be transformed by seeing him in glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, friends. It's lovely to see you on this amazing, beautiful day outside, right? It is fleeting. It will not last like the flowers of the field, but it is wonderful and glorious for this morning. So I have been a priest for just about 6 years now, and like any job, there are good things about that job, and there are not so good things about that job. But this last week, I was able to share in, participate, one of the favorite things that I get to do in this job, and that is to bless homes. Just in case you're not familiar with it, this is part of a resource that our Anglican family has called the Book of Occasional Services that has just various liturgies and services and prayers for things like this, just things that are not a part of what happens when the church gathers on Sunday mornings. But essentially, it's a simple liturgy with some scripture reading and some prayers, and then you just go room to room, and you pray specific blessings over each room. You read scripture over each room. It's really a wonderful thing to do with a community of people, with a household. And my favorite prayer, there are prayers in the kitchen, in the library, for instance, in a living room or a guest room, in a garden, and even the bathroom. I was surprised that there was a prayer for a bathroom, but the scripture that you lead with when you walk into the bathroom is, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. So they kind of nailed that one. This past week, though, I had the privilege of joining two of our families here in the cathedral at a house blessing, and we did it sort of like a progressive dinner. We began with snacks at one house, and we did the prayer blessing there, and then we moved to the other house for dessert, and we prayed the blessing there. It was a beautiful time, a real joy to be with them. But the service of the house blessing concludes with this prayer that I'm going to read for you. It says this, visit, O blessed Lord, this home with the gladness of your presence. Bless all who live here with the gift of your love, and grant that they may manifest your love to each other and to all whose lives they touch. May they grow in grace and in the knowledge and love of you. Guide, comfort, and strengthen them, and preserve them in peace, O Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. And that liturgy in general, and that prayer in particular, I think captures something so essential when we think about the idea of a home. The home is intended to be a place of love, a place of growth, and a place of peace. Another way to say that may be that the home is a place of stability. It's a place where we have the stability and the certainty that we are known in that place and we are loved in that place. A home is also a place of safety. It's a place where we can make mistakes, experiment, grow, learn, change, transform. It's a place of safety for all of those things. And then finally, a home is intended to be a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of good food and good drink and Netflix or whatever it is that you're into. And that prayer, I think, so essentially acknowledges that all of these things don't work without God's presence. All of these come from God's presence among his people. And so I wonder, as you think about the home that you grew up in, do those words, stability, safety, rest, do they describe your home that you grew up in? Or do they describe your home now? Is your home a place of stability, of safety, and restfulness? And you might say, yeah, one or two of those we have down in spades, but the other maybe not so much. I'm in a place right now where my home is fairly stable, but because we are in the midst of a renovation project and a moving project, it is not exactly safe with all the power tools laying around. And it is decidedly, because of that, not restful at all. And I find myself longing to recover this sense of home. I long to be in a place where I can find that safety, and that stability, and that rest. Longing for home. This morning, we continue our summer sermon series. And many of you I know have been with us. We've looked at the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we kind of pinned the series on the phrase that describes David as a man after God's heart. And we've asked the question week after week, what does it mean for us at this cathedral to be a people after God's heart? Or another way that we say it in particular is that we want to cultivate Christ-likeness in our common life. And so over the past few weeks, we've seen David go from shepherd out with the sheep to hero standing over the body of Goliath to political refugee. Accused of plotting to kill the king, he's on the run. And then we just, the last few weeks, gone from David being just the anointed king to David being the enthroned king. Just a few chapters before what we just heard read, David has secured a capital, a place to hang his hat, a place for the center of his kingdom to be in Jerusalem. And then last week, Pete talked about 2 Samuel 6, where the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, is brought into David's city, Jerusalem. It's a significant moment in the life of David. One commentator that I came across when I was preparing for this series described David's life as that of like a mountain. He ascends up and then begins to descend down. And right now, this morning, we are at the summit. We're at the peak. It does not get any better for David. And in fact, it's all downhill from here, and not in a good way. We find in this chapter the promises of God coming to David and making for him a home, a place of stability, safety, and rest. And so I do want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one of those pew Bibles. It's on page 259. So we come to chapter 7, again, after this significant moment of the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, and David has arrived at this place. The beginning verses say that the king, note the emphasis on that, it's not David, it's not the servant of the Lord, it's the king. He's now the king, lived in his house. And the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies. And so the king says to Nathan, I live in a house of cedar, and yet the ark is in a tent. Literally says curtains. The ark dwells in curtains. And Nathan immediately says to David, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David is experiencing the blessed life. Internally, his kingdom has been secured. He is ruling and reigning his kingdom. Externally, he's experiencing the security of rest from his enemies. All is good. He's living in a cedar house. He's experiencing this sense of home, stability, safety, and rest. And this is not just good news for David and for his immediate family. In the ancient world, and in some ways in the modern world, as goes the leader, so goes the people. As goes the king, so goes Israel. And Israel has been far from a stable place. It has been far from a home. In fact, Israel has been a homeless people. They were sojourners who went to Egypt to find refuge from a famine, and then they became slaves in Egypt. Then they became wanderers after they were led out by God's hand. They were led into the wilderness, and then they become warriors conquering the land that is promised them. And even after they settle in the land, we see in the book of Judges that they are not in a place that is stable. It's up and down. They're exposed to marauding bands of the peoples that live all around them. Their leaders are good sometimes and bad sometimes. And as go the leaders, so go the people. And we get into this cycle in Judges that I've referenced before that's just again and again and again. They forget the Lord, Israel does. And then they are oppressed by their enemies, and so they cry out to the Lord. The Lord raises up a new judge who defeats their enemies, and then they forget the Lord again. Just happens again and again and again, up and down and up and down. They're a homeless people. And so that's part of why they asked for a king. So Saul is anointed, and then very quickly, Saul is rejected. More instability. Yet we can only assume that they longed for that. They longed for a home. They longed for a place. Safety, stability, and rest. And we're not told whenever by the narrator, by the writer, about the motivation of David's request. We don't know exactly. Is he pure-hearted here? And as I read through commentaries and thought about this week, it's just not clear. But I do think that there are a couple of textual hints that give us some sense of what David's motivation behind his request is. Because it was common in this context, in the ancient Near East, for kings or leaders or rulers to have a patron deity, to have a god who they hitched their wagons to. And whenever they had a victory in battle, or whenever they conquered a new people, they would honor this deity with a memorial or a temple or something to say, this God has done this for me. There are countless examples in the Assyrian world. Babylonians did this. And so maybe David is thinking, God has done all of these things for me, then I must do something for him. I must return all these favors. But I think we also, as we look at God's response to David, we see something a little bit deeper than that. David's motivation seems to be to ensure the lasting stability of his kingdom. He's got almost all the pieces. He's got the kingdom established under his hand. He's got the capital in Jerusalem. He's got the very presence of God in the ark. Why not have a permanent residence for worship? A place where God's people could come and worship God. It's the final piece, the missing piece of the puzzle. Why not? We've been homeless so long. We've longed for this stability, this place of peace. Why would we not have a temple to the living God? And yet God's response is a bit surprising, or maybe even troubling. He says to David, would you build me a house? I'm the creator of all that is. Some scholars believe that the Genesis 1 and 2 narrative is God constructing creation itself as a temple. He says, I built all that there is. I'm the unhoused God. I'm the God that created heavens and the earth. And you're going to build a temple for me, a place where I'm supposed to be domesticated? I've never lived in a house before, God says. I've never asked for one. God, it seems, is content with his tabernacle because he says he is content to be with his people. God is not to be set aside in a temple. He is to be present with his people. He's the one who was with them in Egypt, leading them out of slavery. He is the one who has moved with them, he says, from place to place to place. He's not the housed God. He is the sojourning God. Present with his people from the beginning of our story in the garden. People are created to be with God. When sin and death entered and interrupted that, the rest of the Old Testament is about God moving towards his people. Pete talked about that last week. Moving toward, making ways. That's why he gives them the sacrificial system so that he can be present with them. It's one of the threads that goes through scripture, God dwelling with his people. God's home is with his people. That's his very goal from the beginning, to be present with his people. He's always been Emmanuel. He's always sought to be the God who is with us. And he says to David, you don't need a temple, at least not yet. Because your home, the home that you long for, the home that your people long for, the stability and the safety and the rest that you desire is found not with a temple, not with all of these things that the ancient Near Eastern people have. It's found in my presence. My presence is your home. It's what we heard in the prayer for that house blessing liturgy. And so then the Lord continues his message to David through the prophet Nathan. And he reminds him of what he has already accomplished on his behalf. He says, I took you from the pasture, from being with the sheep, and made you prince over my people. I've been with you everywhere you've gone. I've cut off your enemies from before you, Notice that all of the verb tenses in this area are past tense. But the primary driver of all of this is the subject, is God. He says again and again, myself, I myself have done this. I myself have been with you. I myself have brought you thus far. And I have made you a great name, like the great ones among the earth. I have appointed a place for my people to plant them there, for them to dwell in security, in safety, and no longer be disturbed or harassed by violent people. What does that sound like? He says, I've given you a home. Yes, home is my presence, but I have given you this place, and I've carved it out for you. I have created this home for you. All of the verbal forms here are causative. It's a unique form in the Hebrew, and they all mean that the Lord is the one. He's the agent who's bringing this about. He has caused it. This is not a quid pro quo. This is not, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. This is a covenant. Psalm 89 says this is, although we don't see the word specifically used of covenant, Psalm 89 says this is a covenant with David. And some commentators have noted that this is one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. God's eternal promises made to David and to Israel. And we know, if you know David's life after this point or even before it, it's not based on what David has done or what David deserves, nor what Israel has done or what Israel deserves. It is a gift. He's given them the gift of home, of stability, of safety, of rest in his presence. And it can't be controlled. It can't be manipulated. It can't be assured by David's actions or Israel's actions. It's simply a gift. This unearned gift from God. So then the Lord shifts from past tense of talking about what David has received to future tense, what he will receive, this promise. He says, the Lord will make you a house. You said you wanted to make me a house, but I will make you a house. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring out of your body. I will establish his kingdom, and he is the one who will build a house for my name. God says he would be a father to David's ancestors, and they would be his sons, that whenever they sin, he would not remove his covenant-keeping love from him, as he did to Saul. But his house, David's house, and his kingdom and his throne will endure forever. It doesn't stop with David or David's immediate family. It extends on to his posterity, to his children, to his children's children. Promises that this kingdom will be established forever. In this text, the stability and the safety and the rest that God's people long for, that are given as a gift of his presence and are promised for future fulfillment, are only seen in part. David just has a very narrow understanding of it. He's blown away, as you can read on your own later in verse 18. He goes and responds just simply with gratitude. Amazed that God would care for his family in this way. He says, how am I? Who am I that you brought me even this far? But David has no idea at the full scope of this promise. Because we look at David's sons and we see that they will have highs, moments of incredible works and righteousness. They will honor the Lord in many ways, but they will also have lows with idolatry and sin. They will be disciplined. The temples that they eventually build will be destroyed or inhabited by foreign peoples. David does not grasp in this moment that this promise will ultimately be fulfilled by his greater son, as one of our hymns says, Jesus Christ. Through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, he has made a way, opened up a path, separated from our sin and separated by death, all the effects of the fall. Jesus has done it. He's opened the way to restore his people to home, a place of stability and safety and peace forever. That's the good news for us. It's even far beyond what David comprehended. And I know that when I talk about home, I referenced this earlier, but When I talk about home, that for some of you, that's a beautiful thing. And you think about all of the safety and rest and security that you experienced in your home. But there are others of you here who this sounds alien to. And when I talk about the kingdom of God or Christ being home for us, that does not feel good. It feels scary or dangerous. You didn't experience those feelings of safety and stability in your family. Maybe even you have not experienced it in church. Maybe you hope that, in contrast to your family, church would be a place where you could come and find peace and rest and stability. Maybe you've not found it there. Maybe instead you found abuse or you found chaos and you still have a sense of homelessness. But this promise to David that is fulfilled in Jesus, John 14, we heard it in our gospel lesson. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I am going to prepare a place for you, an eternal place. Where even if your family forsakes you, the Lord will make a place for you. Even if the church fails you, the Lord will make a place for you. I hope that is not your experience here. I hope you find a sense of home and belonging and safety here. But even if all others fail you, Jesus will not fail you. He offers us that stability, safety, peace forever. And if you are not a Christian and you're here and you hear all this and maybe you don't buy into it yet, maybe you feel this sense of hiraeth, which is a Welsh word that's difficult to translate in English, but it's a longing for a home that we can't grasp, a home that we have maybe not even seen. It's a homesickness. It's deep in your soul, and maybe you feel that. Maybe your family was great. Maybe your sense of home is great, but deep in your gut, you do not feel at home, and you long for this place that's beyond language, that's beyond your understanding. And I would say that that is what Jesus offers you. That is the kingdom that he has come to bring about. That is the joy and the peace and the belonging that he brings with his kingdom. In Revelation 3, Jesus says that he stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone will open the door, he will come in and eat with them. They will dwell together. Jesus is the one who offers, friends, true stability. Jesus is the one who offers true safety. Jesus is the one who offers true rest. And our hearts are restless, as Augustine says, until they rest in him. Jesus wants to make his home with us. That is his greatest desire. And if that's you, I'd love to chat with you about it after the service, so come find me. And so just a couple of practical things to think about. So think about what this means. I know this is it's an interesting passage, a lot of theology in it. But I think it is worth it to think about your home and to ask the question, is your home a place of stability and safety and rest for you? And if it is, and I pray that it is, then the question is, how can it extend to others? That prayer said, may we share your love between us, but in all those we interact with or all those we encounter. So how might the stability and safety and rest in your home be brought to bear on those who are literally homeless? How might you extend the warmth and the blessing of Jesus to them? How might you experience the warmth and the blessing and the safety of Jesus to those who are experiencing the negative effects of this housing crisis? Some of you are oblivious to that because you bought your houses 30 years ago in Charleston and they're paid for and you're like living pretty. But if you've moved here recently, you know this is a crazy time. It's a crazy place. And all cities are like that, right? But Charleston in particular. How might your home be a place where God's love is expressed to those who don't have one? How might your home be a place of blessing to a college student or to a young professional or to someone who is unmarried or single or celibate? How might it be a blessing to children in your neighborhood? God has made these homes for us and through his grace given us places of peace. How might we extend that to everyone that we encounter? The home we long for, friends, says Frederick Buechner, and belong to is finally where Christ is. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have made your home with us, that we have run away, that we have rejected, that we have mistaken you, that you've continued to pursue us and come after us. We pray that as we experience the warmth, the rest, the security, the stability of being safe in your kingdom, let us be people who extend that, who invite others in, that they too would experience the home of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.